Green. Green means go. Are we a go? Can you hear me?
Yes.
Hi.
Hi.
I'm really excited and nervous. I mean, I get nervous every week when I'm up here, but that's, you know, just primarily, you don't want to get in the way, you know. So a little bit about me before we even get started. I tend to get excited, and the excitement tends to come out as me yelling at you. I don't mean to do that. So I'm going to work on containing that, but also not squashing what the Lord wants to do. So if he tells me to let her rip, buckle up. Just letting you know. I'm also going to cheat just for a moment. I know the announcements were scrolling behind me, but there's one that didn't make it up there. The worship team, with good advice from Miss Jess, is putting together a caroling date. We are going to get together on December 12th. It's a Saturday. We're going to meet here at 4 o'clock, and we have yet to pick a location. It could be across the street in Forest Hills. How logistically appropriate would that be? Right. But, you know, pick a location in town to have some fun with some caroling. All the details of what that's going to look like, we have not yet worked out, but if that is something of any interest to you at all, please mark your calendars, because who's here can join us. Who's not, you missed a good time. That hasn't happened yet, but will. So thanks for letting me cheat. You have no choice, because it already happened. So these past few weeks, we have been talking about praise, about worship, and we tend to use those terms as a package. Praise and worship, praise and worship. It's kind of like saying Google it, praise and worship. It's like just this thing that we fit in a box. And over the past few weeks, that box has been unpacked a little bit by Nolan and Ken, who are invaluable members of our worship team. And I'm really proud of their expression of what God is saying in their hearts and what their response is, because all the while the Lord's saying to them, come up here and walk with me. Come up here and walk with me. And, walking on holy ground, it's fun and terrifying at the same time. And they're responding. And so they've been sharing, about what praise looks like, and the command to praise, and the command to seek the Lord first, him and his righteousness, right? And Ken was talking about our focus and God constantly recalibrating and realigning his focus, and just these things that the Lord is unraveling in their lives. And I was hoping, you know, to talk about that and a lifestyle of worship, but not as this thing of these are the things that we should be doing. This is the list of rules to follow. Because in all the scriptures that were shared these past few weeks, it is very easy to take what they're saying and go, okay, I have to do this. God commands praise. It's my job to praise. Don't forget to be in the word. Don't forget God wants us to pray. Remember this, remember that. And it's all these rules to follow. And, that's not what our life is supposed to be full of. If it was, we would have been fine with the law, and Jesus would not have had to die on the cross. Amen? But we need a Savior, because all the things that we can do are never going to bring us into righteousness that comes from sacrifice, and of the most pure and spotless sacrifice, and what God's holiness requires. So I'm going to switch gears a little bit. And instead of talking about rules, I figured we could talk about spreadsheets and functions and macros. I know that's very exciting. You know, I have my scriptures here, so I'm just going to move this here, because I feel like I'm going to knock something on the floor, and it probably would not be a good thing. So I'll do it this way. And in talking about functions and macros, the first scripture I would like to visit is Galatians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 15. and go into chapter 3, into verse 6, okay? Okay. And I didn't practice this with time, so please don't clock me on it, Dylan. So Galatians 2:15. This is Paul speaking, and he's speaking to the church in Galatia, and he's saying, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that way we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. There's not a thing that you can do, right?" And he's saying, we're Jews. We get this. We've been living this for years. We had the law. How's that working out for you? So he says, but if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And then picking up in chapter 3, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The reason I bring this scripture up is we, as called out ones, called out of darkness into God's marvelous light to declare the praises of our King, have a tendency to make things really complicated. Seriously. And now Paul is talking to a church who knows that all these things that we feel like we have to do, they're not going to get you anywhere. He's talking to people who are accustomed to Jewish ways and Jewish laws and Jewish tradition that will never bring you into righteousness or mercy or in life. Amen? Tell me if I'm off base. It's okay. Gentiles, that was me. I'm a new creation, thank God. I didn't even know that. So I come into this relationship with Jesus thinking, okay, God says, be holy as I am holy. God says, you know, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. You know, all of these things, blessing and cursing, cannot come out of the same fountain. So it's like, I'm like, okay, I can't do this. I have to do this. I need to do this. This scripture's not a suggestion. Like all the things that I need to live by. And it becomes this laundry list of obligation. Do you really feel like that's how God has called us to live? No. So what I have decided to call them, in honoring our spreadsheet setup, they are functions. They are functional patterns that do not give life. And there are things that we have already pre-formatted in our life of, okay, we read a scripture and God says this, that means I need to do this, 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 and this. There's no life there. And we try to stay focused. We try to watch our language. We try to follow the rules and it doesn't work out. And the result of that, Isaiah 29:13. Because what happens is even our worship comes from this place. And the Lord is talking and he says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules that they have been taught. I'm a worshiper, and that makes my heart break because I know I do this. We tend to do the things we think we're supposed to do because that's what God expects. And our worship comes from this place of obligation, not devotion. And because we live like this day in and day out, it's no wonder that when we come into the house of streams, that we get bored. In corporate worship, we get distracted because the God who is so near seems so distant because our hearts are far from Him. It's not okay. We are called by His name. We are born of His Spirit. Oh, but He is. He said He's a jealous God. I'm not sure if that made it to the microphone. And we're not living from encounter. We're not living from interacting with the Lord. We're not living from a life of secret place. I adore you. And so when we come here, obligation overflows. Are you ready to say enough is enough? Seriously, and I'm not saying anything to you that the Lord isn't saying to me, and I'm your worship leader. You should be terrified. You should be terrified that this is what's leading you. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. Because out of it comes testimony, and we will talk more about that next week. Maybe a little this week. So, enough already. And this is where this really gets good. 2 Corinthians 11. 1-3. And all the scripture I'm pulling for you is from NIV, New International Version. But for this one, I want to give you a couple other pieces, if that's okay. I'm sorry, I'm sniffling in the microphone. 2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 1. This is Paul talking again to the church in Corinth. And he says, listen, I hope that you will put up with me in a little foolishness. He's like, indulge me. I'm just going to go there. Okay. Please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The Message version, that last verse, says you are being lured away from the simple purity of your love for Christ. New King James, your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. He's saying, I am so concerned that you have made this so complicated. You have made this such a thing of rules and regulations, and we already discussed that that doesn't bring life in this church. And now let's talk about in this church. He's all over the place with the church. And guys, what are we doing? You are betrothed. You close your eyes for a minute and just look at him with me. You are betrothed. It's an arranged marriage to the King above every king, the Lord of Lords. You are called and preserved and set aside, consecrated for royalty. You are intended to be a glorious bride. A glorious bride. And just as Satan came to Eve and said, well, did God really say we start looking at, well, wait a minute. Did God really say that? And then we start to doubt and we start to make things complicated instead of just looking at the most beautiful bridegroom. Look at him. Look at him. Isn't he beautiful? His eyes blaze like fire for you, all consuming. All consuming adoration for the one that he loves, the one that he died for. It's simple. But we make it so complicated. And how many times do we take scripture out of context? How many times do we take what's meant to be life-giving and turn it into rules and marching orders that are impossible to fulfill? Like we listed earlier, be holy as I am holy, walk in a way that's worthy of your call, no longer live as the Gentiles do. And our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with the living word, instead of being this simple devotion of love and adoration, has become this transactional interaction. Life in the spirit does not have to be so complicated. And walking in victory is not meant to be this grueling process of trying and failing and trying and messing up and, oh my gosh, I did it again, and sin and repent and sin and repent. And the challenge is we think that that's warfare. We think that's doing battle. No, it is not living from encounter. We're not living rooted and planted in love. We're fighting to follow rules instead of just responding to love. See where I'm going? Is this making sense? At some point, you got to realize the hamster wheel keeps turning. This is not working. It's not life-giving. And there's more to abundant life than this. A macro, back to spreadsheets. I don't want to lose our spreadsheet forum. Spiritual macros. How long have I been saying that? So I am a secretary. Okay. I use spreadsheets daily. It's what I do with my operations in my office. Macro. I should have put it on the screen for you. A macro is used to automate a task that you perform repeatedly, or a group of tasks that you perform on a regular basis. So if you're operating in this spreadsheet all the time, and every time you're working in it, before you close out, you need to make sure this is saved, make sure the date is updated, make sure all of these things happen, you can actually create and build and record and run a macro that includes all of these steps, so that all you have to do is the first thing. All you have to do is put the macro into action. And all the other things will happen because you have built it to do that. Does this make sense? Okay. Automated. It is automated. It is not robotic. Okay? So, automatic. You know, it takes me into this. We kind of grasp in our head what automatic means, but let me just make sure I'm not off base here. Automatic. Something that's automatic occurs as a matter of course and without debate. It is set into motion and it's happening. It is happening because this is what it was made to do. It only takes one step to initiate a much larger sequence when your macro is built to automatically do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, we got it? All right. Spiritual macros are now a thing. They are for me. Maybe they will be for you after today. But our first macro, I'm pulling from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Let me get my scripture for you so I can read it. It's probably right behind me, and I'm grateful for that. Thank you, Dylan. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Pruning is a reward for growth. It's not a punishment. Okay? You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burnt. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I have to be honest with you. It's going to sound a little funny, but there's a song that is on our kids worship CD set, and it's about the vine and the branches. And indulge me, put up with a little foolishness, please. It goes, I am the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. So Josh, my 1.5-year-old, walks around the house going, I, you. So while I'm reading the scripture, I hear I in the back of my head. So if I start laughing, you know what's going on in there. Okay. Spiritual macro, number one. I'm only going to introduce two to you today. Just abide already. Abide. As a matter of course and without debate. Abide. If you can just be rooted and grounded in love. If you can just be part of the vine, which you already are as your birthright, as a new creation in Christ. Amen? Abide. When you abide, as a matter of course and without debate, you resolve that this will always be your natural next step. Always. But I have to abide. But I need to do this. Abide. Set your macro in place. Abide. Because when you abide, and we'll talk more in a minute, you will live and operate from a place of connection with the vine. You will live and operate from a place of response to love. Not all the things you think you have to do, because this is what the Bible says. All scripture is God breathed and alive. I'm not saying it's not, but if it's just because you feel like you have to memorize it and remember it, that's not life at all. Jesus is his word. Abide. Is this making sense? Okay. Do you see the difference between abiding and transactional? Let's open this up a little bit. Transactional relationship is I live my life, I do the things I need to do, I do the things I'm supposed to do, and then something comes up and I go, God, I need to talk to you. God, this is urgent right now. He didn't answer me. Let me go back to living my life, doing the things that I need to do. Or even with the best intentions, I live my life, I do the things I need to do, and then Oh, I need to prepare a worship lineup. God, I need to talk to you. Lord, what is it that you want to say? You know the hearts of your people. Is any of this bad to say to God? No. But when I do it from over here, that's a problem. When I could be abiding, He is part of every part of my life. Every part of my life. Can I just ruin everything for a minute? Your God is too small to fit in your little boxes. The way that you've programmed your God to look like, throw him out. Because the true and living God is never going to fit in a compartment. He's never going to fit in a box that you pull out because now's the time. He is never going to fit in your box because this is where he fits. Or this is where you belong. No, this is my school life. This is my home life. These are my finances. These are my friends. These are my relationships. This is my parenting. Don't touch my parenting. That's offensive. God, you fit here. You can come out and play now, Holy Spirit. See a problem with that? There's no life in all of these areas that we're living. There's no life. You might as well be the branch that's thrown out and cut off because you're not bearing fruit. What you're bearing is obligation and responsibility and death. It leads to death. It's a hard word. It cuts, doesn't it? When you abide as a matter of course and without debate, when you live from a place of relationship, it gives an opportunity for fruit to actually grow. Okay, we'll talk about that more in a minute. The other thing about abiding, okay, I hear you. Life in the Lord is not just relationship. You and I have relationship and that's wonderful, but there's this thing about covenant that I feel like we are beginning to taste in the experience of commitment and friendship and no matter whatness. It's now a word. Right? I said it. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. But I feel like I need to talk faster. I'm so sorry. Is this okay? Okay. You don't get the right as covenant people to walk in and out of relationship. You don't get the right as a child, as a daughter, as a son of the Most High, to say, no, that doesn't work for me. And go live your life. You either abide or you don't. I just smacked the table. Did you see that? You don't get to walk in and out. You're either covenant or you're not. And we get so hung up on free will. We get so hung up on it's our choice. Yes, God gave us free will. He made us just like him. Even the angels don't understand. We get to choose. But there is a love deeper than obligation that says, I don't even want the choice. I just want to stay at your feet. I am grateful for freedom, but can I just stay here? Why would I want to go out there? Why would I want to live separate when I can be right here, tucked into your presence, tucked in to everything that I need, tucked in to the one that I love, totally wrapped around by his spirit? Why would I not want to be part of the vine? Because you haven't tasted and you haven't seen. You're making fun of me. I can hear it. So when you abide, you never have to run far to get to his throne. You never have to run far to his throne of grace. In Hebrews, I think it's chapter 4. I don't know. It's sad because it's one of my favorite verses. You know, the Lord says, come boldly to the throne of grace, and in your time of need, you will receive mercy. Just like we were saying in worship today, you will never outgrow your time of need. You will never outgrow your need for God. You will never outgrow your need for connection to the vine. I heard Melissa Helser say this. Stop thinking that you're going to grow up and mature to a point where, okay, God, I got this. That's when life becomes obligation. No, you need him. Your very life is in him. Everything that you have comes from him. And anything that you have is not of him. It all amounts to nothing. So, the fruit of abiding is life. You can't force good fruit to grow. You cannot yell at your seeds and say, grow! Bear fruit! What are you doing? Do it now! Fruit does not grow because of effort or striving. I'm not a great gardener, but I'm learning. Seeds know what to do. Things that are planted know what to do. They respond to the environment. They respond to nutrients. They respond to the soil. They respond to light. They respond. Abundant life comes out when abundant life is coming in. So when I am part of the vine, totally connected to the lifeblood of Jesus because of what he has done, not because of anything I'm doing, life comes out. And what happens is you build a history as a branch attached to the vine. There is a testimony that the Lord is building. There is a personal history of you with the Lord that can't but come out. And it comes out in power. Because when you live what you believe, when you live what's true in this world that is temporary and fading and passing away, every time you walk in alignment with the vine and every time you're connected and respond from covenant, heaven invades earth in your testimony, in the power of Holy Spirit. Dominion. More next week. You're bringing something eternal to a world that is groaning for the sons and daughters of God to rise up. You are bringing something of the Father's nature. You are bringing something alive and full of light that exposes darkness. Not because you're trying, because you're responding. It has to come out because it's coming in. Next spiritual macro, responding. I feel like we've already been talking about that, but let's go a little deeper. First scripture there, Psalm 63, verses 3 and 4. I love this. Love this. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. A worshiper's DNA is wired to respond to God's presence first. Not in but my life is falling apart and all of this around me, respond to his presence. As a matter of course and without debate, right? Whether you're part of Stream's worship team or not, you are a worshiper because you are born of his spirit. And the reason we exist is to adore the King. Not because he needs our worship, but because he's worthy. And when we interact with our worthy God, things change here. We need him. The world needs him. He does not have a problem with his ego or any insecurity. He knows who he is. Even demons know who he is and tremble. His ego is very much intact. So he doesn't need our worship, but God, is he worthy? He's worthy. Response is not a robotic reaction, but an automatic response to love. It's not a, I have to do this. It's who we are. It's who we are. It's impossible to be part of the vine, connected to Christ, to be one with him and not adore him. It's impossible. It's impossible to talk to him and to look at him unless you just go to dump and walk away. It's impossible to hear his voice and not melt in his hands because of love. When you live from this place, your entire life becomes a love song. Your entire life, everything you do. You make fun of me. There's a portal to heaven in front of my toaster. It's not the toast. It is not the toaster. It's because I can't stop responding to God. I don't think there's anyone here who doesn't sing in the shower. That's fine. I do too, all the time. But you know God wants to be part of when you're brushing your teeth, when you're putting on your makeup, when you're getting the kids ready in the morning, when you're making dinner, when you're folding laundry, even if it takes 2 hours, he's there. He wants to be a part of your life. If you live your life and then say, okay, God, now it's time to come out, there's not the responding interaction that abiding brings. Your entire life is a romance, love song to the one that you're intended for, you're created for. Living from communion. Fellowship is sweet. Communion is deeper than that. Communion is, I don't want to leave. I'm not be part of everything. I'm wide open. I don't care. I have to be closer. I don't care how hot your fire is. I'm coming. I'm here. I'm not leaving. Communion in every part of your life. Not just on the first Sunday when the crackers and the grape juice come out. Communion is a way of living in the Spirit. Communion is a way of living from this place of response where when God is in this interactive relationship with you in that secret place when no one is watching and no one is looking and no one's there as an audience and no matter what, I have to be with you. That stuff comes out. It comes out more than on Sunday, every day. There are people that you interact with. You might be the only gospel that people ever hear or see. And it's not because you pulled out your Bible. It's because there's a life of adoration. Fruit comes out. Makes sense, right? Okay. And I feel like it's the truth. It's scripture. We see in part. We have veiled faces. So there's only a small part of this that I have. So with limited understanding, I'm trying to explain what is a work in progress in my life. Okay. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. We're going to talk about the fruit of responding. Okay. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much poor gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Living from communion stirs up such a love for God's word. Jesus is the word. Interact with him. Interact with him in scripture. The very of nature, the very nature of God unfolding in every verse, in every word that he speaks. It's not about remembering. It's not about memorizing. It's about being actually filled with what is pure and what is lovely and what is praiseworthy. It's not hard to think on these things when you're interacting with the one who is. I shouldn't have to remind myself what he looks like. I shouldn't have to remind myself what he's like. I shouldn't have to collect everything in myself and remember why I praise him. I shouldn't have to think very hard about why is he worthy? What has he done? I feel like that Janet Jackson song, What Have You Done For Me Lately? It was her, right? Wasn't it her? I hope so. Could be wrong. When you interact with his word and Holy Spirit, Jesus is Holy Spirit's favorite topic. He's his favorite thing to talk about. We talk about what we love. So if you get tired of me or Pastor Gary or Miss Jess, or you get tired of us talking about how good God is, maybe it's time to interact with him and taste and see. Invite Holy Spirit into your time in the Word, not because you're obligated to dedicate 22 minutes to reading your Bible, but because you want to actually abide in his nature. When you do this, you watch your own thought processes change. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. You watch Holy Spirit actually take over and begin to change the way you think. You ever pray for somebody else and ask the Lord to change them? How'd that work out? You're the one that changes, right? Your perspective, the way you see things. I mean, he works on their hearts too, and please keep doing that, God. I heard, and I'll share more of it when we talk more, but Melissa Helser, she's a worship leader, and she said, when you give your life to falling in love with the Trinity, you leak out the goodness of God. When you give your life to interacting with him, when you give your life. See, the thing is, when we get saved, we say, God, I give my life to you. But we don't even realize what we're saying. What we're really saying, I think, is I give you my consequences. Our minds aren't even on eternity. We're grateful that we have a Savior. But when you give your life to him, he takes on your flesh. He takes on your, he interacts with, is what I mean to say. You invite him in to be Lord in every area of your life. That is a hard pill to swallow. As God constantly is revealing things that I keep locked up or that I don't even know aren't surrendered to him yet. Your testimony is very powerful. Your testimony, your personal history with the Lord can have such impact. And Ken shared a scripture last week, and I want to unfold it a little bit more from 1 Corinthians. Sorry, Dale, I'm out of order. Chapter 14, 23 and 26, 23 through 26. Paul's talking, he says, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. In corporate worship, when we come together, and this is what Ken was talking about, there are going to be people that come in the door into whatever is going on. We could be on our faces, our hands, we could be standing, hands raised high, whatever is unfolding in our musical portion of worship, because this right now is still part of worship. They're going to come in and not even know what's going on. Someone could be speaking in tongues and they're going to be like, what is this? But when your communion life comes into this house, when your life of responding to God's presence comes into this house, when your interaction with the Holy Spirit in adoration comes into this house, when this comes in as a corporate body, and the testimony of God's love active in you and the testimony of your love in action with him comes together, the unbeliever that walks in the door can't help but hear God speaking on your response. It might not even because you're speaking English. You might not be saying anything, but the reality of your love is inescapable. Escape. You cannot escape God's presence. You can't escape the breath of God on a response of have it all. You understand what I'm saying? So when the unbeliever comes in desperate to encounter the God that you actually know, desperate to taste the fruit of what should be produced in my life, desperate for God's Spirit, desperate for salvation, they actually hear the Lord speaking and conviction comes. Conviction comes and they go, God is truly among you. Not because we're judging. That's not what the word says. They're judged in their own hearts by what they see in action. Because of love, not because of rules, not because of obligation, but because of love. What kind of testimony do you have to offer if you don't even know him? When you walk away from the mirror, you don't even know what you look like. Was that James? Hearers of the word, but not doers? When your life is out of obligation because these are the things I'm supposed to do, you could be staring face to face with the king and walk away and have no idea who you are in him. You have no idea. No idea the inheritance you have. No idea the impact you're supposed to have on the world. your testimony at work in your house. Matthew 19. I'm talking specifically about kids. Verse 14, Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. You know what's going to hinder them? Them not seeing me in communion with the Lord. What's going to hinder them is them not seeing me walk around my house telling God how awesome he is. Not because God needs to hear it, but the next generation is going to be robbed of it. Write these things down. Teach them to the next generation. They need to know. They need to know what God has done for you in the wilderness. They need to know where God was when everything was falling apart. They need to know how you're responding to the vine, because you're the only gospel that they have. And they live with you. They live with me. If they're seeing all these rules that I have to follow and these things I have to put together, and now's not the time to pull Jesus out, what life am I pouring into them? And what fruit are they going to bear because of what I'm sowing? God, that cuts. That bites a little. Proverbs 22 verse 6, start children off on the way they should go. And even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Don't miss out on your inheritance. They are a reward. They are a reward. Train them. Train them, not because you're sitting down doing homework with them, but because they see your love in action. Train them because they get to get sneak peeks of your secret place that nobody else does. Train them because the things that they catch from you will not be the things that you intend to lay before them. They're going to be the things that you see modeled. The things that they see you model. Not the things that you put on paper necessarily. Not the formal lessons, but the things they watch. When you're not even thinking it's a big thing. The things we catch. What are you provoking in your kids? The fruit of whatever you're planting is going to come out. The question is, where are you planted? Spiritual macros. As a matter of course and without debate, abide, respond. Abide, respond. Oh, but I have to live my... No, your life is in him. Oh, but I have to pull it together. No, everything you have is from him. Whatever you're pulling together, it all amounts to nothing. Abide. Whatever you're teaching, if you're not rooted and grounded, there is no life. There's no life. You could be the smartest one in the room. If life isn't going in, it is not coming out. What kind of testimony do you have to offer if you are not abiding, if you don't know him? You ready for a challenge? How's that working for you? Are you tired yet? Are you tired yet? Ask the Lord. Close your eyes if you want. You don't have to look at me. Ask the Lord right now. Where you are right now in your life and all that comes with it and what it looks like right now. What does it look like to abide in the vine? Ask the Lord to recalibrate those default settings that you have to actually, sorry, Dylan, respond to him first. Don't look at all this other stuff. Respond to him first. Because when you're in the vine, surrounded by him, that's all you see. And when he's all you see, everything else that you look at is through his perspective. What does that look like? To fall in love with his presence. to fall in love with His Spirit, to fall in love with His Word. There's a testimony of the gospel, who God is, what He's doing in your life that nobody else in the world has but you, and the world needs it. What does that look like? Are you tired yet? If you need to be recalibrated, if that's you, stand up. If you're tired of trying to follow all these rules because we're not abiding, if you're ready to abide and plug in and set this in motion, stand up. If that's you, stand up. Stand up. If you want to bear fruit that is life-giving and sustaining and not from fear of holding it all together, but actually sowing things that are alive and eternal into the next generation, stand up. If that is you, let's respond this morning, this afternoon, this morning. If you're tired of transactions with the God Most High and ready to live in intimacy with Him, lift up your hands. Lift up your hands if you're able. Not because I told you to, but because we're responding. Lord, we need you. We are desperate for you. There is not a breath that we take that is outside of you. God, we open up our hearts today. We open up our hearts today, God, because we're tired of dedicating our consequences to you. We want to give you our whole lives. Our whole lives, God. Everything that you have intended for abundant life to look like, that is what we want. That is what we want. We are not going to miss out on our inheritance. We are not going to give away another moment to the enemy who would love for us to look at everything else but you. Jesus, you're beautiful. You are beautiful. Let your eyes of fire, God, just consume everything that we thought was important to us. Everything, God, that we thought our life was supposed to look like, Lord. Everything that we thought our destiny was supposed to be and the things we wanted to accomplish and the things we wanted to attain. God, have it all. Have it all. Because all we want is you. Is that you? Is that you? Tell him. Tell him. God, I have to have you. I have to have you. Because Jesus, your name is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Nothing else has taste. Because I have to have you. I am so desperate for you, God, that I don't want anything else anymore. Bring me to that place. Because every time I feel like I've arrived, you show me more that I want that isn't you. I have to have you. I don't want to live from anything other than communion. Communion. God, help me to develop my secret place with you. When no one is looking, when no one is watching, when I don't have an audience. I want to develop such a secret place with you that I can be trusted. Because you reveal secrets to your friends. God, to live a life of devotion. Not because of obligation, but because I adore you. I adore you. Is that you? Holy Spirit, breathe on our agreement with your word this morning. Breathe on our desires, God. Breathe on imaginations in this room. Because some things are good ideas, but you breathe on good ideas and they come alive. Lord, how great you are. How great you are. Have your way, God. We don't even want to care what it looks like anymore. Hallelujah. God, let that be what recalibrates us every morning. Every morning, God, abide and respond. Abide and respond. Abide and respond. Not because it's stuff to remember, but because we abide and respond. I don't want to walk into this house, God, and forget how great you are. I don't want to walk around my own house with my family, God, not recounting your kindness and your tender mercies and how you brought me out of the pit and how you have restored my relationship, Jesus, with the Father. I don't want to walk through my days oblivious to the fact that I am betrothed to the living God. I am betrothed to the King of Kings. Is that you? I am intended to walk in a way that is worthy of your call on my life. Is that you? I am intended for purpose greater than what my physical eyes can see. And I will bear the fruit of a life in love with you. I will bear fruit that tastes good and sustains and brings life. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Manifest your presence, God. We will not run away. We will not be afraid because you are going to show us the things of heaven that you intend to be real here on earth. Oh my God.